Well, good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you all. Please do turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we'll pray as we come to God's word. Father, how we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that you've not left us in the dark to grope our way towards you, but you've spoken fully and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've spoken in your word, the Bible. And so, Lord, as we now study the work of the Holy Spirit, we pray that that same Holy Spirit would come to us and open our minds to understand your word and move our stubborn wills to obey your word, that we may become more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, today is not Pentecost. I do know that. But today I'm going to speak about the day of Pentecost, the day when God gave his Holy Spirit to the church. See, here in Christchurch, we're not bound by the church calendar. In fact, Bernard and Rosie and I had to look on the internet to find out when Advent started. We did know it was sometime around a month before Christmas. But the church calendar is not the first thing we think about when we're planning our services. In a sense, every Sunday we celebrate Christmas and Easter. We tell people how God came into the world to save sinners and how he died on the cross to pay for our sins. So today, out of sync with the church calendar, we're talking about Pentecost. The Norwegian explorer Roald Amundsen, the first man to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and to discover the South Pole, on one of his trips, took a homing pigeon with him. When he finally reached the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and set it free. Imagine the delight of Amundsen's wife back in Norway when she looked up from the doorway of her home and saw the pigeon circling in the sky above. No doubt she exclaimed, "He's alive! My husband is alive!" That's the message of Pentecost in a nutshell. Jesus had returned to heaven, but he sent his disciples, not a homing pigeon, but his very own Holy Spirit, his very own living presence to be in them and with them. The disciples had a continual reminder that Jesus was alive. So let's look at the story of the original Pentecost, when God gave the Holy Spirit to the church, and look at what it means for us today. First of all, we need to understand the context. Acts is part 2 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Verses 1 to 4 are the introduction to the book. Jesus has lived on earth, has died, and has risen. Verses 6 to 11, he ascends into heaven and promises to return, verse 11. And then the disciples obey, chapter 1, verse 4. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." They're waiting for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. They've got a bit of business to do, appointing Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. But basically, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They don't really know what to expect, and they're pretty terrified. All Jerusalem hates them, seemingly. They can't help wondering if they're going to end up crucified like Jesus. So I think we can relate to this. Here we are in a land once considered Christian, the land of the Methodist revival. And now here we are, a small, sometimes frightened minority. And I'm here to tell you, all is not lost. It's when we feel our smallness that God can minister to us his greatness. And I pray that from today, we too might be filled with the Holy Spirit and be stirred up to speak for him. So we're going to look at the story, and then I've got 3 points to make about it. That it was prophesied in the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus, and we must repent and believe. Firstly, let me tell you the story. Verse 1. It's the Jewish feast of Pentecost, an ancient festival to mark the completion of the barley harvest. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, verse 2, the Spirit comes, like the blowing of a violent wind. This fills the house. And verse 3, tongues of fire come to rest on each of them. So God is manifesting, showing his glory as a mighty wind, as a fire, holy, powerful. They speak in other tongues or languages, verse 4, as the Spirit enabled them, as all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, Jerusalem is crammed full of Jews and religious Gentiles because of the festival, Pentecost. And they're astonished, verse 6, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. How can this be, verse 7? Look at all the different languages, verses 9 and 10. I thought Ben read them out extremely well. Glad I didn't have to do it. Look what they're speaking about in these different languages. Verse 11, the wonders of God, the mighty works of God in the ESV. So the apostles are preaching the gospel. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately they go out and preach. That's how it should be for us. We're filled with the Spirit. We're empowered to speak about Jesus. However, some people are unimpressed. They say, verse 13, they must be drunk. That's a ludicrous analysis. Being drunk doesn't make you able to speak foreign languages. Most people who are drunk can't even speak their own language. But that's what these people think. They're wrong, because number one, all of this is prophesied in the Old Testament. Verse 14, Peter stands up to preach. Now contrast Peter, the one who denied Jesus 3 times. Peter the coward. Look at the effect of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, these men are not drunk, he says. It's far too early in the morning. It's all prophesied in the Old Testament, verse 16, in Joel the prophet. And he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Notice verse 17, all this is to happen in the last days. That's to say, the period between the resurrection of Jesus and his return to earth, his second coming. Some people say, oh, we're in the last days, you know. Well, yes, we are. But it's been the last days for the last 2,000 years since Jesus returned to heaven. Obviously, every day takes us nearer to the return of Christ and the recreation of the world. But 2 Peter 3 verse 8 says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Peter's point is that it may take many thousands of years for Jesus to return. Anyway, in the last days, which you might also designate the age of the Spirit, God promises, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, which is in stark contrast to the Old Testament, when normally only the Jews, and then only certain members of the Jewish community, receive the Spirit. Now, God is doing a worldwide work. And over the last 2,000 years, we've seen this promise fulfilled. That's why the apostles are able to speak in different languages. It's a reversal of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? God separated the people into different ethnic groups by giving them different languages. Now, God is uniting people by pouring out his Spirit on all people. He's making one new humanity, one new kingdom, the kingdom of God, under the rule of King Jesus. Even children are included. Look at the second half of verse 17. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Children have a vital role in church life. I think they should be given a central place and be given opportunity to contribute to church life, just as we've seen them do so this morning. Because children can be Christians. Children can be full of the Spirit. I know plenty of people who've been serious-minded Christians as children, as well as, of course, as being little monkeys. Your young men will see visions. I want to encourage that. It's a tragedy when God gives vision to young men and we treat that cynically. I've seen that a lot in church life. Young men having ideas and the old saying, not in this church. We like things the way they've always been done. Thank you very much. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Don't ever stop dreaming dreams. Don't ever stop being open to the Spirit. Don't ever stop saying, Lord, what do you want to do next? Never get settled or set in your ways or unwilling to change. That's not of the Spirit. Verse 18, all social classes are included, on servants as much as masters. God has no favorites. I had to learn this lesson when I went back to South Wales to minister. I come from a very ordinary background. My mother's a teacher, my father's a nurse. But of course, I'd been to Oxford and Cambridge. Well, do you think the Welsh are impressed by that? You must be joking. They couldn't be less impressed. The Welsh will always cut you down to size. And actually, that's a good thing, because God has no favorites. I have a close friend who's just been ordained, and he's never been to university. By profession, he's a butcher. He hasn't got the pieces of paper I've got, but he's got the same Holy Spirit. My friend's name is Richard Roberts. Richard was put in charge of a very small chapel with a membership of 8. There had been no significant work of God in this church for 50 years, as far as anyone could tell. There had been no new Christians in that time. The church was on the point of closure. Frankly, I'd rather have given up the ministry than take on that church. But you know what? They've grown from 8 to 30 in 12 months. They've got young people coming along. They've baptized several. They had to repair the baptistry. There have been several services where there have been 150 people there. Suddenly, the church is on the map and God is at work. Why? He's poured out his Spirit on a preacher and on a church. Please pray that God would pour out his Spirit on us. He is our only hope. Wealth, status, educational achievements will get us nowhere without God. That's why I was so thrilled to see so many in the prayer meeting last week. Thank you very much indeed for coming. That shows exactly the right attitude. A dependence upon God in prayer. A dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Please do keep coming. Well, verse 19, miracles are promised. Wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. And God has more than kept this promise over the last 2,000 years. Not everyone is healed. Not every problem is taken away. Most people are not healed. But God does miracles. And the pages of Christian biography are full of extraordinary answers to prayer. Verse 20 is a reference to the second coming of Jesus, the end of the world, the day of judgment, the glorious day of the Lord. It will be a terrifying day. The sun will be turned to darkness and so on. But, verse 21, there is a way to be rescued. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You only have to ask, and you can be saved from God's punishment for God's love. So, it's all prophesied in the Old Testament by Joel. Secondly, it's all about Jesus. Now Peter gets to the main point of his sermon, verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth. He's the main point of the sermon. A man accredited by God to you by miracles. Here's the purpose of miracles in Jesus' ministry and in the apostles' ministry. The miracles prove Jesus is God. The miracles of the apostles prove that they are from God. But despite this miraculous accreditation, verse 23, everything that happens is part of God's plan, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. He doesn't beat about the bush, does he? You crucified Jesus, he says. Now, we shouldn't take this as an anti-Jewish statement. He's not blaming Israel for the death of Jesus. That's not the point. Theologically, we all crucified Jesus. We all belong to the sinful human race, which by nature rejects God and crucifies his Son. But that's not the end of the story, verse 24. The resurrection happened. It had to happen. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why? Because of another prophecy. Psalm 16, a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David, but it's all about Jesus. Verses 25 to 28. Verse 27, it's Jesus who is raised from the tomb. Look at Peter's exposition of the psalm. Verse 29. It can't apply to David, he says. David died. David did rot in the grave. Verse 30, David knew that God had promised him an eternal throne. He understood and prophesied, verse 31, that it's all about Jesus. Verse 27 applies to Jesus. Christianity is based on historical fact. Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Verse 32, we are all witnesses of the fact. And the apostles died for this conviction, that they had been with the risen Jesus. Now where is Jesus? Verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, reigning and interceding. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us, to pray for us. Another psalm, Psalm 110, promises this, quoted there in verses 34 and 35. There is Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, and he has poured out the Holy Spirit, verse 33. This is his purpose for us, so that we can tell the world, verse 36, who Jesus is, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord. He's the one who rules all things. And he is Christ, God's anointed rescuer, the only one chosen by God to rescue men and women, boys and girls, from hell for heaven. So this story of Pentecost, this history of Pentecost, is all prophesied in the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. And thirdly, we must repent and believe. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Has this ever happened to you? It's called the conviction of sin. You feel cut to the heart. You feel heartbroken because of your sin. You long to repent and to be forgiven by God. Have you ever asked the question in verse 37? What must I do to be saved? Well, if you're interested, here's the answer. Verse 38, repent. That means turn from your sin. Acknowledge that you've been a rebel against God. Repent and be baptized. Receive the physical sign of what God wants to do in your heart. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by the water of baptism. In verse 33, he's poured out. The Holy Spirit gives life, like when you water your garden, just as we need water for physical life. We need the Holy Spirit for spiritual life. Water also symbolizes the cleansing work of the Spirit. He shows us our sin, as in verse 37, then he cleans us up. He applies the blood of Jesus, so to speak, like a spiritual detergent. He makes us pure, able to stand in God's presence. Baptism is an assurance to the believer that you are saved. Just like communion, they're physical outward signs of what God has done for us on the inside. So repent. Be baptized if you've not yet been baptized. If you need to be baptized, come and see us afterwards and we can arrange that for us. I'm sure Bernie's pool is great in February. Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will be born again, born of the Spirit. You'll have spiritual life within you. You'll be made a Christian. This promise is for you, verse 39, for your children, in short, for all whom the Lord our God calls to himself. I wonder, are you feeling him call you today? Obey that call. Come to him. Verse 40, the rest of Peter's sermon is summarized as with many other words. Notice that. Many other words. God likes long sermons. Yes. With many other words, he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Do you want that? Do you want to be saved from our corrupt generation? Or do you want to be part of our corrupt generation? The result, verse 41, 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church was born. Well, in conclusion, are you a Christian? Have you repented, been baptized, received the Holy Spirit? If not, come to Christ today. And Christian person, how is your Christian life? Are you on fire for God? Am I on fire for God? Do we know anything of the apostles' fearlessness in proclaiming the gospel? Are we full of the Spirit? Could it be that we're more full of self sometimes, or full of anxiety, or full of this world's pleasure, than we are of the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5:18 speaks to Christians. Go on being filled with the Spirit, just as you received the Spirit in conversion. Go on being filled. Go on repenting of your sin, and go on giving yourself 100% to God, to his Lordship. Open yourself to be filled with his Spirit. The American evangelist D.L. Moody was to hold a campaign in England. An elderly pastor protested, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated and inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" A younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." D.L. Moody himself said, "I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we're full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled." Well, may it be so for each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for any of us here this morning who are not Christians yet, that you would give them the grace, the ability to turn from their sin, to follow Jesus, and to be baptized, and then to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to be empowered to live for him. And Father, for those of us who've been following Jesus for some years, when we look at our own lives, we see that we have filled ourselves with the wrong things so often. We have filled ourselves with the things of the world. So we pray that you would empty us of sin and distractions and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be empowered to live for Christ, to speak for Christ, to be his ambassadors in the world. Lord, we need you, and so we cry out to you in Jesus' name. Amen.